in his little book, If I'm Forgiven, Why Do I Still Feel Guilty? Bernard Bangley tells a curious story. Frederick the Great once visited a prison in Potsdam. Each prisoner he met made very clear to him he was an innocent person who had experienced a travesty of justice. Finally, Frederick came to one man who was hanging his head, looking down to the floor. When he was addressed, the man said, Your Majesty, I am guilty, and I deserve this punishment. Quickly, the king called the warden of the prison and instructed him to release this prisoner immediately. And he said, quote, You must free him before he corrupts all the innocent people in here. Well, so many people think they've done nothing wrong. They live in denial. I never did anything wrong. I'm sure we've all experienced people who've wounded us, hurt us. Those people would deny that they had done anything wrong. And then that leaves us dangling. And usually what happens is we become frustrated. And as that festers inside, we fall to the deepest, most basest emotion out there, and that is anger. We start to get angry inside. I feel rejected, not understood, hurt, criticized. You haven't treated me right, or I didn't get my way. Angry people feel like victims, and others owe them. See, in guilt, I have the feeling that I owe you. When I feel guilty, I owe you. But when I'm angry, I feel you owe me. You owe me. And what do you do when someone owes you? And they owe you an apology or they owe you a restitution, but they can't or they won't. What do you do? What is the answer? The answer to guilt, which says, I owe you, is confession. We looked at that last week. The answer to anger, which you owe me, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. John Piper has written, quote, Forgiveness in its essence is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you, and this is the key, so that you can be set free. You're not setting them free. You're setting yourselves free. They can remain the way they are. But when you forgive, you've freed yourself and the emotions have been welled up inside you. It doesn't deny the pain. It doesn't change the past. But it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness, because forgiveness is like salvation. It is a gift that is freely given and it cannot be earned. I'm reminded of something that C.S. Lewis said years ago. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. It's a wonderful idea, but then when it's your turn to have to forgive, suddenly it becomes work. As we turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, I would like you to turn to that, Matthew chapter 18. And in the first 9 verses, we have where God is dealing with our relationship to children. Later on, our relationship to the lost. in verse 15 and on, our relationship to those who have done us wrong. This whole chapter is really about relationships. And we wanted to look at this part where others have done us wrong. And what do? Peter, as he's listening to Jesus' instructions about messy relationships, recognizes that the key to keep relationships going is forgiveness. And so we read in verse 21 of Acts or Matthew chapter 18. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother?" Now we're talking about relationships, messy relationships. "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jewish rabbis taught that you should forgive for the same thing three times. You should never have to go to the fourth time. If it happens to be the fourth time, that same person comes with the same issue, you don't forgive. That was the Jewish teaching at that time. So when Peter says, "What if I forgave seven times? Is that enough?" He doubled what the rabbis taught, and then he added one. They thought, well, we're followers of Jesus, so we're going to be extra generous to the people around us and show them that we are different. Now, as I said, we're talking here about relationships. The subject isn't about eternal judgment or eternal consequences. It's about relational consequences. What if my brother has done me wrong? How often do I forgive? And it is in the context. The story is about a man who got angry and another man who got angry. Now, what do you do with anger? What do you do with anger? Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, some translations will say 70 times seven. Some say 77. There's some ambiguity with various manuscripts, which we feel is the most original. Maybe some of the older manuscripts seem to indicate 77 times. Regardless, we just know that it's just this huge amount. But I'll tell you why I think maybe 77 is the more accurate. Jesus may be referring to something. Let me ask this question. What is the greatest wrong that could be done to you? What's the greatest wrong that could be done to you? It would be the taking of life of someone that's dear to you. I think murder is the greatest wrong. You could do no greater wrong than to murder, than to take life. There are many people out there that have to forgive people who've murdered a family member. That's the greatest wrong out there. The taking of life. So, what's it going to take to forgive someone that has done the greatest wrong? How many times over do you have to keep saying, "I forgive you"? Or to what extent do you forgive a person like that? Seven times? More? In Genesis chapter 4, and we're dealing more with concepts than numbers. But listen to Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Boy, did I pay back. I paid back 77 times. Man, I just gave him everything I could give him. I think Jesus may have referred to that and said, to the deepest, lowest extent that you have been hurt by someone, you forgive. There is no limit. It goes all the way back to forgiving someone that does the unpardonable taking of life. That That's how deep you go in your forgiveness. There is nothing we cannot forgive. Nothing. The worst offense can be forgiven. Lamech said, "He wronged me, and man, did I wrong him back big time." It's like 77 times. Jesus said, "To that extent, you forgive." A man was brought to the hospital, and they diagnosed his condition, and I've shared this illustration before, but I just thought it fit. He was brought to the hospital, and they diagnosed the fact that his condition was rabies, and it had so deeply infected his body by now that they felt they wouldn't be able to save his life. And so the man asked the nurse for a piece of paper and a pen and began to write furiously. And about an hour later, the doctor came and he's still writing furiously. And the doctor said, "Sir, you're taking a long time working through your will. You obviously are giving serious thought to your destiny." And the man replied, "I'm not writing out my will. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite before I die." That's how we feel. You wronged me, and I'm going to wrong you big time. God's kingdom says, when you are hurt, when you're angry, forgive as much as you've been hurt. You forgive to the bottom depth of your hurt, the bottom depth of your anger. Our pattern is not Lamech. Our pattern is the Lord. We forgive on an unlimited basis based on God's love, as God in Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 4. And so Jesus tells the parable. A particular man owed the king a lot of money. He must have been a bureaucrat underneath the king, working for the king in charge of a lot of money, because he sure squandered a lot of the king's money. And so we read in verse 23 and 24, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now a talent was a weight of silver. Now an average slave or worker got one denarius a day. And it took 20 years of getting one denarius a day to accumulate one talent of silver. When you consider that this bureaucrat owned 10,000 talents, you can see how big the number is. One talent was worth 20 years of labor. And this bureaucrat owned the king 10,000 talents. Just to compare, the whole area of Judea in a taxation year, for 1 year at that time, sent 600 talents to Rome in a year. The whole area. 600 talents. This bureaucrat owned 10,000. In today's story, I know that the NIV, which was translated in the 1980s, says he owed millions. Well, by today's standard, he would have owed $1 billion. He was a major bureaucrat under the king, in charge of his money. This man was an extortioner and a manipulator at the highest level and owed more than we can fathom. And why did Jesus tell a story of this proportion? Because Jesus wants us to stop and think. Because who's he talking about? He's talking about God and our relationship to him. My sin is so high, I can't look over it. It is so deep, I can't crawl underneath it. It is so wide, I can't go around it. You can't believe how much sin there is between me and God. It is this huge debt I cannot take care of in order to find my way to God. And yet, in that one act of forgiveness, God released this huge $1 billion pile of sin. released it, let it go. That's what he's picturing to us here. In that one act, we see the character and the nature of God as he releases us of our huge mountain of sin. I owe a debt I cannot pay. Verse 25. And since he, this bureaucrat, was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, in that culture, they had debtor prisons where indebted people were taken to and sold into slavery to pay for their debt. So now this bureaucrat faces debtor prison and slavery for a lifetime. He knows he can never repay in a lifetime, even if he went to debtor's prison. He asks for time, but he knows he can never repay. Verse 26, and the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. I think all he's doing is he's buying time because there's no way he can pay it. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The king, out of the sheer kindness of his heart, cancels a debt and lets it go. He doesn't say he canceled the debt, but allowed it to hang over him. It says, let him go. That's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness lets the person go. You let him go. The slate was clean. He didn't have to pay anything. He was free. He didn't even have to look back. He had a new future. The king had absorbed the pain and the loss of over $1 billion. And when God in Christ sent his son to die for us, he absorbed our pain on the cross. He took the hit. And he says to us, I forgive you and I let you go. I let you go. Now, the parable goes on to tell about the forgiven bureaucrat who then failed to forgive another debtor. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. 100 denarii is what this man owed the bureaucrat. Now, if you earned 1 denarii a day, that was 100 days' wages. Just a good 3 months of pay that he owed him. The bureaucrat became self-absorbed and did not take into account how he had been treated. Became self-centered, became angry at someone who owed him. He took a very legal approach. He grabbed him and he choked him and demanded immediate payment. I've been wronged. You owe me. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me and I will pay you back. That sounds like a replay. Isn't that what the bureaucrat said to the king? Be patient with me. And I'll do what I can. Verse 30, but he refused instead. He went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. He had a legal right, but he had no moral right to do what he did. That's what makes us different from the world. We have this moral obligation to forgive people as God has forgiven us. Note the distress of the onlookers who are seeing this whole picture. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And it's amazing, when you and I do something wrong, people see it. They'll talk about it. You know so-and-so goes to Faith Community Baptist Church? I'll tell you about that person. Whew, they can get distressed when they see something they don't like. You know what? That's the pastor of the church. But do you know what he did to me the other day? Whew. And rumors will spread very quickly if we do something wrong. We're always being observed. And if people see something they don't like, they get distressed because they expect better from me. They expect better from us. And those watching us get distressed. They come back to the Master. And they tell him what happened. Verse 32, and the Master called this bureaucrat in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" His duty was determined by the grace he received. But now we will see that his destiny is determined by the grace he gave. Look at verse 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is a picture of what it looks like if we don't forgive our brother from the heart. Verse 35, this is how our Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What are the torturers? What are the torment that we will go through if we refuse to forgive? When God hands us over to torment if we don't forgive, what is that torment? Well, I can't explain it all, but let me just suggest a few. If we refuse to forgive, we will be tormented by anger and bitterness that will eat our insides out. We'll just become bitter, angry people. And people will want to keep their distance from us at times. We begin to feel frustrated, and we have ill feelings towards others. We get high blood pressure. We get migraine headaches. We almost get sick when we think of that person, what that person did to us. And anger wells inside, and you just, your stomach just gets tight just thinking about that person. You lie awake at night, stewing over all the things that person did to you. And that unforgiveness sucks the joy out of you. There's a lot of torment that we experience if we will not take the sting out of their bite and allow the healing to start. We keep that stinger in there, we'll go through a lot of torment. We'll live with a lot of torment. Lewis Smead said there are three levels of forgiveness. First, we discover the humanity of the person who hurt us. In other words, when someone wrongs us, it reminds us that, you know what? They're sinners just like I am. They're sinners. Give them some slack, because I too am a sinner. Secondly, as Christians, we surrender our right to get even, because nature within us tells us, get even. But something inside us from the Spirit says, judgment is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Thirdly, we revise our attitude towards that person. We let go and we tell ourselves, I will do what Jesus said in Luke 6. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. It is a change of the mind of the attitude. Now let me go through four phases. This is my application. We've had the story. Let's go through the phases. And I hate to call them four steps. It sounds very easy because these aren't just four easy steps. This is a process. But let's explain it as phases. Now, I'm speaking from experience. I just went through this fall. And I've shared with you before, a couple of months ago, that I've been on a journey after having been a pastor for 33 years. And I've always tried to be that nice guy that rolls over and just smiles when people say stuff. And I just absorb it when it's been a little nasty and, you know, whatever. And I absorb it and I really haven't dealt properly with it. And after absorbing little barbs here and there for years and years and years, I suddenly began to feel here a couple of years ago that my tank is full. And I'm starting to become angry. I've reached my limit. And God has said, "Whoa, Pastor. Your spirit isn't very healthy. You have to forgive and let go." Now, don't get me wrong. I've had to go through what I preached about last Sunday. I've done my share of guilt. I've had my share of IOUs, and I've had my share of having to be forgiven, just like anyone else. Today, the subject is, well, what if someone has done me wrong, Sean? What do I do? Let me share four processes with you that I've had to let go. I'm still in the process of one or two personalities in my past I still have to let go. Here's the first one. Number one, identify who you're angry with. Now that sounds simplistic and kind of silly. But it's not, and here's why. Forgiveness is more than just a decision to move on with life and forget the past. Oh well, that's life. I'll just go on. Trying to forget a debt is not the same as canceling a debt. If you say, well, just try to forget it, you haven't canceled it. Remember, you're dealing with real relationships, with real people, with real names, and real offenses. Be specific. Identify clearly who you are angry with. Be specific. Just be honest before God. Write it down. I had to start writing down. And as I wrote, more names came to my mind. And you go, ooh, I thought I kind of was past that one. And it would come back. I was gone for 2 days, just working through my stuff. Now you may look at me and say, boy, he's a sick puppy. We all are. We all have a side to us that has to deal with stuff. Because it's life. We all do. And the fact that I've waited so long means I haven't done that part right. I shouldn't have just carried it and carried it and carried it and let it fester. I did something wrong with my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, and my actions. I've had to learn to correct it. So identify who you're angry with. Secondly, determine what they owe you. What do they owe me? Identify clearly what they've done to you. How that's affected you. General forgiveness doesn't heal specific hurts. It's important that you pinpoint what was taken from you. How do you know you've let go if you hadn't been specific? Write down, what do people on your list owe you? What have they taken from you? What have they done to you? What would they need to return in order to put things back in the way they were? What should come back to you? An apology? Money? Time? A marriage? That family life you never really had? A reputation? An opportunity? A promotion that was rightly yours when they passed you by? A chapter of your life? Be specific. Write it down and identify it. You cannot cancel a debt you cannot clearly identify. Clearly identify what they did, what they took from you. Once it's been clearly identified, what is the amount? Was it $1 billion? Was it 100 denarii? What was the offense? The king and the bureaucrat were very specific. Here's the amount you owe me. It's not, well, hey, do you know that you owe me some cash? No. Here's the offense. Here's the amount. Let's talk. Let's be specific. Third, cancel the debt. Now that you've clearly identified, cancel the debt. That means deciding that the offending party doesn't owe you anything anymore. You just say, canceled, I let you go. But you have to be very specific in proclaiming it. You've got to announce it. You've got to write it out. Everyone here knows who Charles Stanley is. Charles Stanley tells a story of the day he forgave his stepfather, John. His stepfather had already died. But Charles Stanley said, I had so much anger and bitterness inside my heart against my stepfather. And he couldn't live with it anymore. One day he put up a chair. And his stepfather, John, was sitting in that chair. And he sat across from his stepfather. And he told his stepfather everything that his stepfather had done wrong to him. He clearly identified all the hurts that had been sent his way from John, his stepfather. He listed out all the IOUs, or you owe me's, I mean. When he finished the conversation, he declared, John, I forgive you, and I now let go. Your debt is canceled. And as he verbally spoke those words and said, I forgive you, your debt is canceled, I let you go. He says, I got up, I pushed the chair away, and I walked away. And he said, I never again felt he owed me anything. I let it go, and it is gone. He released him. And he said, for the first time in his own heart, he felt the boiling inside calming. For the first time, the pressure started to release as he forgave, as God in Christ had forgiven him. He said, I cancel the debt. You owe me nothing. And he verbally declared it. You owe me nothing. The slate is clean. Andy Stanley, in his book, Enemies of the Heart, writes this. Often I'm asked if it's necessary to tell the person you've forgiven that you have in fact forgiven them. In my opinion, no. In fact, it could do more harm than good. In many cases, the offending parties don't feel as if they'd done anything wrong to you to begin with. Sharing your decision to forgive could be taken as an accusation. Now, the one time it's always appropriate is when someone asks you forgiveness or returns to apologize for an incident from the past. Other than that, this transaction may simply be between you and God. Let me explain. Some time ago, so I'm standing at the door. People are walking by. Somebody came by and said, Pastor, I'm sorry for talking behind your back. Could you forgive me? I didn't know they were talking behind my back. Maybe for their own sense they needed that release, but you know what? Now I am upset. I didn't know they were talking behind my back. It would have been better off if they had just said that to God, because I didn't know about it. In that case, it's better off not to. You need to come to God with it. If that person is not aware of it, you can sometimes do more harm than bringing that up all of a sudden. Oh, now you start festering something. You're better off just coming to God with feelings inside that the other person doesn't know about than give your feelings to God. A particular person in the past who was a very emotional challenge to me. And I felt quite a bit of woundedness from this person. And after some restorative work, I went to a restoration week for burnt out pastors, and I had to wrestle through some stuff. And I was advised by the counselors that I should go back to this person and confront this person with what their actions, how they affect me, so we could deal with everything. And so I thought, okay, that to me is very hard to do. I don't like confrontation. So I came back and I went through that process. I had a number of people around the table as I tried to share with this particular person the effects that that person's behavior was having on me. And that person would not receive it. That person would not acknowledge that they were doing anything wrong and that they were a problem to me. That was just my issue, but they weren't doing anything wrong. At that point, I had to learn how to forgive that person without coming to that person. Because in their mind, there was nothing to forgive. So I simply had to come to God and say, God, in my heart, I now release that person and I forgive that person. And I had to let go, because who's festering? His heart wasn't festering inside, but mine was. So for my own peace, my own wellness, I had to come to God. I had to clearly identify the debt. I had to cancel it and let it go. Just let it go. And it is let go. It is canceled. The debt is canceled. Once you cancel the debt, then lastly, number four, you dismiss the case. You choose not to reopen the case again. But here's the problem. What do you do with memories? Memories are not an enemy. Memories are just that. They're memories. You don't trust your memories. Well, let's put it this way. You don't trust your feelings that come with the memories. Sometimes feelings come back. And very recently, something, I heard of this person, and immediately, my feelings come back. And I go, Art, whoa. And at that point, I tell myself, don't reopen the case. Don't rehearse it. Just declare the debt is canceled. They owe you nothing. Don't even go there. And the more you declare it's canceled, it's done, I've let go, the more you make it a decision of the mind, the more with time, feelings will get less and less destructive. When you start taking the stinger out, that's when it can start healing. But it still takes time to heal. But when you take the stinger out, it can start to heal. It takes time. And it takes time with your emotions. Feelings come, feelings go, but the decision remains. You hang on to the decision. You keep going back to the, but I declared it, I've let them go. And you just don't trust your feelings. You don't feed your feelings. You just let it go. Let them go down again. So, okay, I'm not, that is a lie trying to come back. I don't go there. Forgiveness is a decision. And feelings, with time, will go. I close with this illustration. It really is of a person who themselves feels experienced forgiveness, and I close with this because all of us need this experience. True story of the wife of a missionary couple. And the husband and wife were speakers at a camp. And the wife was sharing with the people at camp her testimony. And she talked about how when she was a student in Bible school, she had a part-time job, and she was so broke going to Bible school, she stole from her employer to pay for Bible school. Those things do happen, you know. They shouldn't, but they can. With time, God convicted her of the theft that she had done while going to Bible school to prepare to be a missionary. She called on God to give her mercy and give her a way to pay back. She went back to her former employer years later because God was convicting her. She confessed her sin. And in the meantime, God had begun to gift her with the ability to paint. She started to paint and she sold her paintings. She eventually sold enough paintings to pay her debt back to her employer. And even things, because God gave her the ability to pay back. So when someone at this conference asked her how she could be so open about her past to her audience, she threw her arms wide and with a great smile she said, "When all is forgiven, there's nothing to hide. And where there is nothing to hide, there is nothing to fear." Isn't that good? When all is forgiven, there's nothing to hide. And when there's nothing to hide, there's nothing to fear. You go on with those people. Let's stand in prayer together as we bring this to conclusion. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to help us journey in this journey of forgiveness. Now, Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for teaching us in this parable the dangers of anger and unforgiveness and not letting go. Father, should there be others in this audience today who, like me, are in a journey of trying to let go. You need to pull the stinger out. Just let go. Just let go. The score can't be even. You can't even start. Lord, your word says that we are to lay aside all anger and bitterness and malice and wrath and be kind and tenderhearted to one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. God, stir it within us now to start that journey to identify clearly those that have wronged us, identify clearly what it is that's hurting us, and then with the grace of God, declare it canceled, released, I let go, I forgive. And I put up a big sign that says, "No fishing." I've let go. No more fishing. It's gone. We know that that is a process. But thank you that you are faithful. And thank you for the newness that you work in our hearts and lives when we admit our frustration and anger, we identify it, we let go, just as you let go of our sin. Oh God, that you would do a new work in our hearts, our relationships. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.